Good morning, everybody, and welcome to this online service from Knockbean Free Church. And it's great to be with you again, albeit remotely. I have one intimation to read. That's for the Scottish Reformation Society online meeting, which will be on Zoom on Friday the 19th March at 7:30 p.m. The subject is Pandemics and the Church, Historical and Contemporary Response, and the speaker is Ian Smith. Details on how to join this meeting can be found online at www.scottishreformationsociety.org, and the details will appear on the screen below. Okay, and it's great to join together in the Lord's name, and let us commence our worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the Scottish Psalter version of Psalm 19 at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. And thinking on that verse, the statutes of God rejoice the hearts of the believers, because God's statutes are right. God's law, it makes the simple wise. We'll sing from verse 7 to verse 11 to God's praise. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we gather around your word this day in our own homes, remotely through Zoom, and we give you thanks for the ability to do so. We give you thanks for the fact that no matter where we are, the word is sharp, is a two-edged sword that cuts us to the quick of our lives and of our beings. And we give you thanks, our Father, that your word is powerful, and that the word, which is the Lord Jesus, came into our experience and came into our existence as a man who was born in that stable, who grew up to be the Saviour, who died on that cross in our room, in our place, in our stead. And it is to you we come this morning, praying to you, asking you to be near to each one of us wherever we find ourselves, in whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves. We commend to you those at this time who are struggling because of strain, of pressure, those who are burdened in their minds, those who are struggling in their day-to-day lives because of the pressures that are imposed upon them by this pandemic. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to them and that they would remember the words of your scripture that says that any who are burdened, any who are tired and weary should come to you, and you will give them rest if they trust in you, if they believe in you, if they look to you for help and for succor. And we ask, Lord, that you would remember this congregation. We pray that you would continue to bless this congregation as we commend them to you, praying that you would bless minister and Kirk Session, Deacon's Court, members and adherents, and all families associated with this congregation. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to them powerfully in these days, as we see that when we are locked in, we feel so isolated, but yet we remember that you are always with us. You are always close to your own people. We commend to you our nation, praying that you would help us to remember one another. Help us to remember those who rule over us in Westminster, in Holyrood. We commend to you the Prime Minister and his cabinet down in London, praying that you would continue to show them the way forward, that they might look to you, that they might look to your word as the word of wisdom, the word of truth. As we commend to you also our own First Minister and her cabinet and her government, as we pray for them, as we look forward to that election coming up very soon, we ask, Lord, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us in the electorate and those who vote, that you would give us wisdom to scrutinize those who seek office in our land, public office in our land. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that wisdom, that discernment, to look to you always before we make decisions that affect our society. Our Father, we commend to you our Queen and her family at this difficult time. We pray for her especially, as Prince Philip is so ill in hospital. We commend to you the Queen. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to use her in a way that would show the world that you are important to her, and that this would be an example to all of us as we seek to find a way out of this pandemic, a way out of the difficult situation and circumstances in which we find ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would remember those in frontline services in the National Health Service, nurses and medics and helpers in hospitals, and all the workers who look after those who are unwell, and those who work in care homes, those who are looking after the weak in our society. We pray for them that you would protect them, but that they would recognize and remember that what they can do is limited in so many circumstances and situations. Give them encouragement, we pray, and help us to support them where we can. As we pray for other frontline services, those in emergency services, those in our police force and in the ambulance service and the fire brigade, as we commend to you also those who look after our children, those who teach our children in school and in education, as we commend even the shopkeepers who help us get our food, we commend all these frontline personnel to you, praying that we would not take them for granted when they are at risk from this virus. And we give you thanks for all the provisions that you have put in place for us, that there are vaccines available, that there is care available to those who need it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you as we recognize that without you, we have nothing. Without the light of Scripture, without the law of God, we are blind and we have no light in the dark days in which we find ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would go before us now. We pray that as we read the Scriptures, as we read your word, that your word would speak to each one of us, that all of us would hear what you are saying to us, that our minds would understand, grasp, and comprehend what the word means, and that our hearts would be changed as we recognize the work of the Spirit in us. And we come to you with expectation, praying that you would feed our souls, praying that you would bless us, and that you would help us to give you all the glory, honor, and praise of which you alone are worthy. Humble us now, we pray. Forgive us all our shortcomings, all our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to read now in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 22. Chapter 22. And here we have a number of parables being spoken to the crowd by the Lord himself, the parable of the wedding feast and paying taxes to Caesar. But we'll pick up the reading at verse 23. Matthew 22 at verse 23 to the end of the passage. We have here the Sadducees asking about the resurrection. The same day, Sadducees came to him, that is Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and of the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Amen, and may the Lord add his own blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We will now sing to God's praise in Psalm 1b. Psalm 1b. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. And although we might be more familiar with the original 1650 Scottish Psalter version of the psalm, this psalm speaks of the pleasure, of the delight that God's people have in his word. The delight we get from reading God's word, from studying God's word. Why? Well, because we prosper under the teaching of the Lord. He prospers like a tree which has been planted by a flowing stream, and in its season yields its fruit. Its leaves are always fresh and green. Every act and every word, he knows the blessing of the Lord. We'll sing the whole psalm to God's praise.
Oh,
Right. Well, thank you very much for listening so well. And I'm wanting to speak to the boys and girls here too, because I'm hoping you're with us as we join together this Sunday morning to listen to God's word. And I want to concentrate on Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 to 40. And I'll read these passages again, 34 to 40, which talks about the greatest commandment. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And boys and girls, I want you to think about what I'm going to say here this morning this way. Because here we have a lawyer who asked Jesus a question, and he called Jesus teacher. And I want you to think about that when you think about Jesus. What does a teacher do? Those of you who are in school, whether it's primary school or secondary school, you have teachers. And they teach. We go to school to learn. So in a very, very real sense, this man who was a lawyer, who'd been to school, he knew how to read, he knew the law. But he asked Jesus, whom he recognized, to be a teacher. So as I speak about this passage of God's word, as I speak about the Bible, I want you to think about Jesus teaching you this morning. Because when we read God's word, the voice we hear might be mine or somebody else reading the Bible, but the words are from God. And God is teaching us this morning about himself and about you. Because the question is quite an important question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responds and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I think we all need to remember these answers, because we've got to put God first, then others, before we think of ourselves. And I want to ask you a very simple question right now. How many of us always put God first and then think of others before we think of ourselves? So you can ask your mums and dads, boys and girls, or your gran and grandpa, or whoever you think knows the answers to your questions. You can always ask them these questions about what is the most important thing. Well, the greatest teacher that ever lived is Jesus. And Jesus answered the question by putting God first, by putting others next. These are the greatest commandments in the scriptures. And they are good lessons for us to live by in our day-to-day lives too. There's a fellow called Klüster who wrote a comprehensive commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism called Our Only Comfort. And he said about Adam, "Love me, Adam, by obeying me, and obey me by loving me." And he said, "Love has always been the summary of the law." So when you think about the law of God, in the Old Testament, I suppose, we can think of it as the rules, what we have to be doing to keep God happy, or to stay on the right side of God's law. The law, that was the law of the Old Testament and everything that they had to do in those days to keep on the right side of God's law. But in the New Testament, a lot of the ceremonial aspects of the law has been done away with because we no longer have to do all the sacrificial things that the Old Testament people had to do, because in a very real sense, that has been totally fulfilled by Jesus dying on that cross. So a lot of the things that people in the Old Testament had to do, we no longer have to do. But Jesus is pointing people to the law of God here. On these two commandments depends all of the law and the prophets. And if you think about what the law of God actually means, we think of the Ten Commandments. And the two tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. And on one of the tablets was written the commandments relating to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make to yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heavens above or the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. All relating to God and how we ought to relate to God. And it's very important to remember that these laws are still important because they place God in a position of respect and honor in the eyes and in the minds of God's people. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So on these two commandments, all of the law, all of the prophets stand. And on that second tablet, where you had the commandments where we have to honor our fathers and our mothers, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's property. On these two commandments are all the prophets and all the laws of the Old Testament standing. And that was Jesus' answer to this lawyer. So, in other words, what Jesus has summarized in Matthew chapter 22 there, he has summarized the Ten Commandments, a summary of the moral law. What is the greatest commandment? Well, it is to love God. Put God first in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. And put your neighbor first. Psalm 19, which states, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." The law of God is good. The law of God is there for our benefit. Because without law, what do we have? Without regulations, what do we have? Boys and girls, if you went out into the playground and bullies were allowed to bully you, that wouldn't be good, would it? Well, there are rules for the playground. You are not to hit anyone. You are not to bully anyone. You are not allowed to hit anybody. You are not allowed to harm anybody. And mums and dads and grands and grannies, and everybody who lives in this country needs to abide by the rules. If you go out onto the road and there's a big sign, round sign, that says 30 in it, which means you're not allowed to go over 30 in your car, well, if you go over 30, you're breaking the law. And if you break the law, there's a risk that you'll get punished for it. But why is the law there? Well, it's there to look after our neighbours, because it's been deemed that this road is such that if you drive over 30 miles an hour, you'll be a risk or pose a hazard to other people. But there are people, of course, who don't like rules. There are people who don't like to be told what to do. And I'll ask you, boys and girls, also, do you like always to be told what to do? Because in us, we want to do our thing, our way. We don't want to be told. But this is what Jesus is telling us, that God's law is there for our benefit and for the benefit of others. But principally and primarily, God's law is there for us to give God the glory, to give God the honour that he is due. Now, we have those who are legalists, who are all for the law. These people is, oh, don't do that. These holier-than-thou people are always out about the law. And people in the New Testament sometimes say, well, because all that's gone, we don't have to worry about the moral law anymore. We don't have to worry about what it says as to how we deal with people in terms of the law. Because love, the love of God, has taken over. And it's love that you need. The love of Jesus is everything. And yes, that's right. But Jesus is reminding us that it is love that is behind the law. It is love that is there in God's heart, in God's mind, when he placed the law in its place, because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. And I like what Klooster said there about Adam. Love me, Adam, by obeying me. And obey me by loving me. And you think about that. If Adam thought of God when Satan came to tempt him, he would have remembered that he loved God. He would have remembered that God is great. He's given him all these things. And he would have loved God had he obeyed him. But when he disobeyed God, he showed that he put something else before God. Because love has always been the summary of the law. And I like that. Because behind God's purposes in this world is his love of his people. So you've got these people who can be very legalistic, looking at nothing but the law, and there's no love in them. Oh, you can't wear that, or you have to wear this, or you can't be doing that. You've got to say thee and thou, or whatever you want. That's legalism. Because unless it's specifically told in the scriptures for us to do something, anything else that's added, like the Pharisees added to the scriptures, all sorts of additional regulatory legalist requirements. It was the law, and nothing else. Do this and you'd be fine. And on the other hand, there's those who don't place the law in any regard whatsoever. Those who are against the law. We don't want to be governed by any laws. We'll do our own thing. The belief that the gospel dispensation is a gospel of grace. Therefore, we're free from the law. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer of who acts, will be blessed in his doing. Because by following the law, we will be slaves to Christ following the law. But it's the faith in the Lord, by becoming slaves to God, that's what makes us free. Because our freedom comes from the love that we have for our Lord Jesus, for our Saviour. And because we love him, we will obey the law that he is telling us is the most important of the law and the prophets. Because what Jesus is telling us today is the law is still important. If you look carefully into that perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And I want you, maybe, boys and girls, to go and look up James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. Because the law of God is perfect. So I want to ask the youngsters particularly, how many of you are perfect? How many of you know the 99 times table? Hands up. Bet you nobody put their hands up. Because our knowledge isn't perfect. We don't know everything. But this is why God has put the law in place, the Bible in place, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us. So when we read the Bible, we study God's law, we study the Bible, and the Bible teaches us how we ought to live. In Galatians, Paul wrote to the Jews, who were God's chosen people. We are Jews by birth, he said to the Jewish people, but not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the law is not going to save us because we cannot fulfill every aspect of us. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work of the law. And the reason for that is very simple. Because we can only be saved through faith in Jesus. And we can only satisfy the justice that's required by God's law is through Jesus. And I ask you, here you're asking yourselves, well, how's that? Well, we are saved by complying in Jesus to the law of God, because Jesus satisfied the full requirements of God's law. And when he died on that cross, he paid for our sins. Because when you think of what the law is a rule, a regulation. And if we break it, we are subject to punishment. Subject to what the law then metes out as punishment for breaking the law. A Puritan writer, Samuel Bolton, said, "The law sends us to the gospel, that we may be justified. And the gospel sends us to the law again, as to inquire what our duty is in being justified." Because when we recognize the requirements of the law, we know and we recognize and see that we can't meet it. But Jesus can. Which is why we are moved to go to Jesus, to come to him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot comply with these laws, with these regulations, because I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Give me the strength to stand in faith, trusting in you." And it's interesting that people can hit us over the head with legalism, with rules and regulations, but if you have faith in the Lord, all the regulations, all of the law has been covered in the death of the Lord. Don MacLeod, in his book, A Faith to Live By, says, "The law no longer has the authority to accuse the child of God or to instill in his heart the fear of final condemnation, because the justice of the law has been satisfied by Jesus." And our faith is where we find perfection, where we find release and freedom from the law. But because we love God, because we respect God, God's people follow the law of God. We are free in Christ. But because we love him, we follow the law. People tend to imagine that the moment we move away from biblically controlled legislation, we will get more freedom and more tolerance. That is not the lesson of history. What we will get is more inhumanity, more barbarism, and more savagery. The observation again of Donald MacLeod, as he looks at the way history has gone. When people throw out the law of God in terms of a basis for regulations, things start going wrong. We see it in our own land. We see it in our own land where the sanctity of life is no longer recognized, where the sanctity of marriage is no longer recognized, where freedom means do what you want, how you want, to whomever you want. Things go into a downward spiral. I like the imagery that Alistair Begg uses in this regard when he talks about the love and the New Testament approach of the gospel and the freedoms of the gospel in comparison and in relation to the law of the Old Testament. And he uses the image of a plane. And if you think about what a plane needs to fly, it needs wings. And the aerodynamics mean that if you move through the air fast enough, there's lift generated that lifts the plane into the sky, and the plane then can soar into the sky because it's lifted by the wings that are moving through the air, and the air pressure forces the plane into the air. But the analogy that Begg uses so effectively is that you cannot have love in the gospel aspect without the law upon which our salvation depends, and the meeting and the satisfying of all of the law's demands in Jesus. The two aspects of the characteristics of this plane: without the law, without the love, the plane won't fly. And he takes the illustration that wee bit further, where if you throw out the law and you've only got love, he sees all these planes on the taxiway of the airport, and they can't go anywhere. They're wandering about in the airport. They can't fly because they need both wings to fly. An interesting analogy, a very interesting and very effective picture. So what this passage tells us is that the law of God is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. But it is the love behind it that we recognize its fulfillment in Jesus. So you need the law. You need the perfect law of God, because that's what guides us as to how we live our lives. But above all, we need this faith, this relationship with the Lord Jesus, to live according to his way. We started off by saying that behind the law, there is love. And it's love that causes us to obey the Lord. But I want to finish by quoting the Lord himself as he speaks in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says to you, fellow believer, brother and sister, where he says to you, if you love me, obey my commandments. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and I pray that as we consider what your word means, and as I consider what your word has said to us, that you would help us to love you, to respect you in a way that would move us to obedience, so that we would look to your word, and where we find instruction, we would, in love and in obedience, follow your instruction. Lead us and guide us and uphold us, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We will now close our worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm 119. 119, and it's the 13th portion of that psalm, Psalm 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it does with me stay. I'll ask you a question. Who wants to be seen as wise? Put up your hands. Who wants to be seen as unwise? Well, studying God's law, you will be made wise. And we go through that passage there to verse 102, to God's praise. And it's interesting, if you want to pick up Psalm 119, the next portion speaks of the word being the lamp to your feet, the light that guides my path. And when overwhelmed, in mercy raise and quicken me. Through your word, God, help me, quicken me. So, Psalm 119, section 13. O, how love I thy law, it is my study all the day. Close with prayer. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the love that has been shown to your people throughout the ages. We give you thanks that behind the law that is set down before us, we see your love for your people, how in mercy and how through the unearned favour of grace that you show us, that we can come to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus, cleansed of all our sin. Teach us how to obey. Teach us how to be obedient to your word, we pray. Forgive us all our shortcomings, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.